Always.
It's a pleasure always to be with you, and of course it gives us the chance to spend more time with family as well. That might be why they keep inviting us, because then we'll come down. Now, I understand you've been doing a series on prayer, and I've been given three passages from the book of James. I have to admit that when I was given them, I looked them up and I thought, oh, these aren't easy passages. Why do they keep doing this to me? Why do they keep giving me difficult things? This is not the first time. Is Dad doing this on purpose? Now, he tells me it's Mike's fault. There are verses here that I've seen twisted and misused over the years. I've seen people genuinely hurt by the way that other people have interpreted and applied some of the verses in these passages. So my natural instinct is to avoid them. But I can't. And we can't ignore them, because it is the Word of God and there's important truths in there to be learned. So instead, I've tried to knuckle down and do my best to handle these passages correctly. I'm going to read them in a minute, but first I want to start by looking at who wrote them, because I think that's an important step in trying to get to grips with what's being said. Most people believe that the book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so it's someone that literally grew up with Jesus. Jesus was his big brother. He would have played with him when they were little. He would have watched the way that he behaved. He would have seen exactly what Jesus was like his whole life. And yet, in John 7:3-5, we read, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." So James was one of these brothers, and he didn't recognise that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't buy it. Now, I get that it's perhaps a bit of a poor order to accept that your own brother is the Son of God. But of course, at some point that changed, didn't it? Because we've now got this letter, he wrote this letter. And there's a direct reference in 1 Corinthians 15 to the fact that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. And there must have been a really very fundamental change in James, because he ended up leading the church in Jerusalem from quite early in the history. So what I want us to try and see is the point of view of James, the place where he's coming from as he writes this letter. Because it's not just someone that saw Jesus' miracles and then followed him. This is a man who experienced a moment in his life, a lot like Paul, where he realised he had been completely wrong about Jesus. He had to humble himself, he had to repent, and to completely turn around his life and go a different way. Now, I can imagine that in that moment, he would have had to change so many, he would have changed the way that he viewed so many things that had happened in his life. Suddenly, things that were just weird things my brother said, now became the Word of God. It must have been really very humbling. Now, I feel like knowing that makes me pay a little bit more attention to what he has to say, because his point of view is quite unique in a way. He's not just offering us pretty words and helpful tips. You know, this is advice and wisdom that comes from a man who has completely humbled himself before God. Okay, in fact, I read that tradition has it that James spent so much time on his knees in prayer that they became as callous as the knees of a man. So now that we know that, and how passionately he lived this out himself, let's look at what he has to say about prayer. Okay, we're going to start in James 5, if you want to find that. There's quite a bit to read across the passages. I nearly put them on a PowerPoint, but then didn't. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 13 through to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Okay, the second text, we're going backwards to James chapter 4. This is the order they were given to me, and I guess they were given the reason for that, so I've stuck to that order. Okay, so James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain that the Spirit of the world has jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, finally, we've got James chapter 1. Go backwards a bit more. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, there's an awful lot there, isn't there? There's some really famous verses, some really powerful verses. We've got draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's so much there. So where do we start? I thought I want to start by roughly summarising each of the texts. The first one shows us that James is utterly convinced of both the importance and the effectiveness of prayer. Okay, if we remember what we saw just a minute ago, that James was a man of fervent prayer himself, and he tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This isn't just, well, I'll try praying and hope it helps. No, James absolutely knows that prayer is fundamental as Christians. His answer time and time again is pray. Is anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone sick? Pray over them. Does anyone need wisdom? Pray. He's utterly convinced by the power of prayer, and he must have seen his power firsthand many times himself. The second passage talks a lot more about our attitude towards both prayer and God. It gives some reasons as to why we may not have seen answers. Maybe you haven't actually asked, or maybe you're asking for the wrong reasons. There's some very strong statements in there, but actually the passage is kind of split in two parts, because you've firstly got problems, but then you've got solutions. So I'm going to dig into that in a few more minutes. The third passage talks about the fundamental importance of faith. And this is the one that I've seen particularly abused. I've seen people beat themselves up with it. I've seen people be beaten up with it, with accusations that if you have not seen an answer to your prayer, it's because you do pray. And I want to look at that a little bit later as well. That's fine. But at this point, I want us to notice the context of that passage. If we read the three verses before it, so this is verses 2-4, the context of that is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who likes those verses? I mean, yes, there's a certain encouragement there, but honestly, hand on heart, when I read, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, I groan and I put a face. I'd say we've faced a fair few trials lately, probably many of us have. And in the middle of the night last night, whilst I'm sat up with one of the girls, and they're going, count it all joy, you've got to preach on in the morning. Do I really believe that? My feelings don't always get the message, even if I'm trying to find a way to live that out. But when we see that the context of that passage is trials and how they produce patience in us, that should change the way that we read the bit about asking for wisdom. The wisdom we're asking for here is in the midst of those trials. One of the notes that I found on it describes that this type of wisdom is a spiritual understanding of the purpose of trials. So asking for God's perspective on the situation and how to handle it, and to ask that with full faith that he will give it. So that's the brief summary of the passages themselves, and I've got four, as a fail, really, it must be three points in a sentence, and I've got four points to draw out of them. The first one I've already mentioned, really, which is that prayer is important and it works. Okay, we've seen that James is utterly convinced about prayer, and he wants us to be convinced too. He uses the example of Elijah. Now, the Jews regarded Elijah as a real hero of the faith. Yeah, but he describes him as a man with a nature like ours. Yeah, what he's saying here is that yes. Okay, Elijah basically, he prayed and controlled the weather for just over 3 years. But he was still human, like you and I. He wants us to see that our prayers have the potential to be just as powerful. And he uses this fabulous phrase, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I've always really loved that. When we stand in the righteousness of Jesus and we pray fervently, there's so much power in that. Okay? And it's not just Jesus, so it's not just James that wants us convinced us of this, it's also Jesus. Okay, he taught us that prayer is really powerful. Some years ago I bought this audio Bible before it was so readily available in apps and so on, and it had been done with actors reading different parts. And I'd been listening to the Gospel of John, and there was something about the fact that I was listening to it rather than reading it that meant that I suddenly noticed that Jesus tells his disciples the same thing 3 times in a really short space of time. Well, I don't think I would have noticed it if I was reading it, but I was listening, and I remember having this moment of, hold on, he already said that a minute ago. And that made me sit up and pay attention, because when there's a general rule, isn't there, in the Bible, that repetition means something. Yeah, it gives it this extra emphasis. Okay? It means that something holds extra importance. So what was it? Okay, there's a really fantastic long monologue from Jesus towards the end of John, isn't there, chapters 15 and 16, that kind of area. If we look at John 15:7, you don't have to tell me, because it's going to be quick. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Okay? A few verses later in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then in chapter 16, verse 23, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Three times Jesus says, if we ask for things in his name, they will be given to us. And I think it's fair to say that that's not an offhand comment. Okay? He said it three times, and he added on the last one an extra dollar of most assuredly. Okay? I think he really wanted us to understand that this was real, this was true, and this was something that we should be applying. Jesus wanted to convince us of the importance and the power of prayer, and so does James. So if prayer is that simple, we should all be seeing constant answers to everything we ask for, shouldn't we? Well, maybe you are. Really been my experience. There's been several times where I have not seen prayers answered. There's been people I've prayed for who were sick and they died. But then again, there's also times where I have seen answers to prayer. I've seen people get better. Sometimes I've seen answers that have come about years after I first prayed. In fact, I was in touch with a lady this week who I sort of lost contact with, but she was single for a very long time, and I knew her heart's desire was to be married and have a family. And so I continued to pray for her after we lost contact, and she is now married, and she now has a little boy, and you know, that just makes my heart so happy. Because Jesus does answer these prayers. But we don't always see these immediate answers, and that's the second point that I want to look at, that actually neither Jesus or James gives any sense of time frame. James uses the word fervent to describe prayer, and I think that implies dedication over time. It's pretty hard to be fervent just for a few seconds. It's also possible that we don't or won't see answers due to the things that James highlights in that second passage. Okay, maybe we haven't actually asked for. Maybe we thought about it and we assumed that because he knows my thoughts, then that's it, he knows, and that's enough. But no, that thinking about it isn't the same as actually praying. I think we actually do have to directly ask him for things. You know, often kids will come to me and I know what it is they want, but I'm not going to do it unless they actually ask me. Oh, you want another snack? Yes. Or maybe you have asked, or maybe we have asked, but our motives are not right. You know, James puts it as, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is not this gumball machine that we put the request in and out it pops. You know, he's much more interested in our character than that. You know, what happens with children if they're allowed to have every single thing that they want? It's not usually good, is it?
No.
Yeah, I've been working in schools for a long time now, in some fairly well-off villages where a lot of children do get most of the things they ask for, and I can tell you it's not a great thing. They can end up very spoiled, entitled, proud, and with attitudes that are not a great pleasure to be around. And God is a good father, and he wants to bless us, but he also really wants us to grow up in every way to be like Christ. So he's extremely interested in our character and our motives. Often he'll bless us beyond providing our basic needs. Very often. But we shouldn't really be too surprised if he hasn't granted us the car or the house that we would love but we don't really need. Okay, prayer is not about making ourselves rich and happy. The next point that James makes is also related to the concept of character refinement, because he talks about us making ourselves friends with the world and therefore enemies of God. Okay, I think a huge part of this relates to sin, indulging in things in the world that God wants us to come away from. There's a repeated theme in the Bible of the spirit versus the flesh, and I was, after having sort of written this out, I was thinking that I'd listened to this podcast about managing your time and stuff in the week. And the guy was saying, when you say yes to doing something, you are still saying no to doing other things. And I think this is the same thing. We cannot say yes to the world without saying no to God. Because the spirit and the flesh generally are opposed to each other, aren't they? When we chase after fleshly pleasures of the world, we're making this choice against chasing after the Spirit. When we look at Jesus' words in John again, one of the verses contains a conditional statement. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you. There's a condition here about how we're living our lives. We are to live lives that are abiding, so that's dwelling, remaining in him, letting his words dwell and remain in us. God is jealous for us, and we can't expect him to keep giving us everything we ask for if our hearts are far from him, and if we're off indulging ourselves in the world. But if we feel convicted that that might be a bit of where we're at, all is not lost, because James, although he's got some very strong words about that problem, and this is my third point, he also goes on with a brilliant sort of but God type of statement. Yeah? In verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's grace. Not just grace, but more grace. And to whom? The humble. So the solution is that we need to humble ourselves before God. He then follows on with a lot of statements in the imperative tense. Okay? If you're not a language nerd, then the imperative tense is the one we use to give instructions or orders. So the statements that James makes are, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hearts, purify your hearts, lament and mourn and weep, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I think this is kind of like a good recipe for setting our attitude back on track. But I want to propose a question. What if James is not just telling us this from a theoretical point of view? What if this is actually descriptive of his own experience, having first rejected God and then needing to come back to him? We know that James didn't always accept Jesus as the Son of God, and he had to have had this moment where he completely changed his heart. And maybe that's what it looked like to him. Maybe he did really lament and mourn and weep. He had to submit himself to God. He had to draw near to him and cleanse his hands and heart. Maybe he was mourning and weeping for the time that he wasted rejecting God, when he could have been learning from Jesus. Can we ever stop and lament over the opportunities that we lost with God because we were too busy pursuing the world? I think I find that a really humbling thought, and I guess that's the point, isn't it? God wants us to have these humble hearts before him, because when we do that, we're promised that he'll give us grace and he'll lift us up. Yeah, and that was James' experience too, wasn't it? Because he was up overseeing the church in Jerusalem. So if we take time to think about whether we're coming to God in the right attitude and with the right character, it's through that, getting that right, that God is able to work more and more in our lives, because we'll find that we'll be asking more for the right things with the right attitude, and then we'll see God answering more of those prayers. Yeah. But finally, I want to take a tiny bit of time just to look at not misusing the passages. I have a Christian friend whose mum died of cancer many years ago. She was a minister's wife. She prayed fervently for her healing. She believed that she was healed. And sadly, she passed away. And my friend once had someone tell him that maybe she died because she didn't have enough faith. For her healing. Yeah.
Jake's friends.
Yeah, that hurt him a lot, as you can imagine. And during a time of grief. Yeah, and I'm confident that there will be people out there, thankfully it doesn't include him, but I'm confident there will be people out there who have walked away from God because people have misused these verses when it comes to unanswered prayer. Maybe they've accused them of things like unrepented sin at times in their lives when they really need compassion. You know, you might have seen cases like that. You might consider yourself to be a case of that, and you may have been hurt in the past. If you have, then I'm really sorry, because that's not how the word's meant to be applied. The truth is that there are many, many reasons why our prayers don't always get immediate answers. And these passages only deal with a couple of them. We've got to remember that God has got this complete wisdom far beyond what we can see, and it's okay if we don't know why.
Yeah.
Someone once said to me, nothing is ever a surprise to God. Nothing ever happens that makes him go, oh, I wasn't expecting that, what can I do now? You know, nothing that we're facing is a surprise to him, and there's none of it exists without him already knowing what the end looks like and how he's going to work it out within his will. Yeah, because we're promised that he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him. And we might not be able to see how on earth he's going to do that, but he's promised that he will.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's okay not to know. It's okay not to know why the prayers have been answered, yours, other people's. What it's not okay to do is to start guessing why other people don't have the answers they're praying for. Okay, and I want to look at a time where the disciples tried to do that. If we look at John 9, starting at verse 1, it says, now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see what they did there? They immediately made an assumption that the reason this man was in that situation had to be someone's fault. It's either his or his parents. They jumped to this accusation without really realising what they were doing, probably. And how often do we do this? If we look at Jesus' response in verse 3, Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Okay, sorry disciples, you're completely wrong. It's never about fault. It was about opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his power in the bigger stories. When you follow that story through, you see that this man's healing caused a massive stir. Yeah, he was a walking, talking example to many people of the power of God. Yeah, there was actually literal debate in the streets about whether it was even the same man or just someone that looked like him, because people were so used to seeing him as this blind man that they thought, well, he can't now suddenly be seen, that's impossible, it must just be someone that looked like him. It caused this massive stir, even amongst the Pharisees as well. They all his parents in to say, is this really your son? Yeah? There was a real big domino effect from what God did in healing that man. It was not anyone's fault that he found himself in that position. We cannot see that bigger picture that God sees. And too often we're looking to try and explain away our lack of understanding using maybe hurtful misinterpretations of scripture. Okay, for some reason we find that more comfortable. We find it more comfortable to accuse other Christians or to accuse ourselves than to sit in our lack of wisdom and apply chapter 1 properly. When we look at it properly, it's encouraging us to seek God's wisdom on our difficult situations. And yes, it tells us to ask in faith. But of course, faith is also a gift from God. That doesn't rest on us necessarily. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Any healing that we receive is a gift. And it's not to do with something that we've done right, necessarily. It is because God is gracious. Mm-hmm. And if we're still waiting for answers to prayer, it's not because we're doing something wrong, necessarily. Mm-hmm. Unless God gives you the wisdom to say, actually, you need to change X, Y, Z. But it's not our place to go and tell people they need to change that. Mm-hmm. So even if you're struggling with your faith levels, you can pray and you can ask God for more. Because prayer is powerful and it's effective. So take the initiative and pray. Mm-hmm. Okay. One of the things that struck me from the first passage was that there's an initiative taking there. Yeah? It should be us that go and pray. But also, if you're sick, it doesn't say go around looking for sick people to pray for them, not that that's a bad thing, but it says if you're sick, ask for prayer. Ask. Be persistent. Be fervent. And also, while you're doing that, guard your position before God. Do your best to keep a humble heart that's submitted to Him. Resisting the devil, the pull of the world. Be inspired that Jesus' own brother, having finally humbly accepted that his big brother was actually the Messiah, knew that fervent prayer was the right, fervent prayer with a right heart was the best lifestyle for disciples under the new covenant.
Yeah.
And that it worked. Okay. So it would seem fitting that to close we should pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the power that is within your word. That it's not just dry words on a page, but it's full of life. And that it's like a two-edged sword. Thank you for the amount of truth that's within it. And I pray that you would impress that truth upon our hearts. And that you would help us as we stumble along trying to apply it in our individual lives. I pray that you would grant all of us wisdom for the situations that we're facing. That you would help us to see how things fit into a bigger picture. That you'd help us to see if we need to change our approach to different things. If we need to change our heart. That you'd help us to feel comfortable in the fact that we don't have all the answers, but because you do. And I pray that you would help us to remain fervent in our prayer before you, knowing that there is great power in it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.